My question is, what do you delight in? What do you delight in? I actually just want you to take a moment to just for this, I just want to take a deep breath. I want you to think about what do you delight in? Hard to start with a quiet moment when everybody's still coming in. All those eaters out there. What do you delight in? I wanted to just kind of fill your mind with all the things that you delight in. What do you delight in? For those of you who are coming in, we're reflecting on the question, what do you delight in? So I'm going to say that I have been sitting in Psalm 119 the last few days. Do you guys know much about Psalm 119? Okay, we're actually going to do a little trivia on Psalm 119. But the question about our delight leads into what God's just kind of been putting on my heart with Psalm 119. But I want to start out by doing a little trivia on Psalm 119. Does anybody, well, okay, somebody shook their head and said they do know things about Psalm 119. What do you guys know about Psalm 119? Doreen. Longest, I don't know what I just, it is the longest chapter in God's word. Psalm 119, do you guys know how many verses are in Psalm 119? Don't look it up. Anybody actually know how many verses are in Psalm 119? Shout it out if you know. 197, what else? 203, 176. Okay, you guys, there are 100, who said 176? Stacy Healy. Oh, Stacy. That was good. You did confess. Way to go, Stacy. Pardon? Right. So if you didn't catch that, there are 176 verses in Psalm 119, in that psalm alone, and it is longer than several books of the Bible. Psalm 119 in and of itself is longer than several books of the Bible. Okay, it's a poem. Psalm 119 is a poem. Does anybody know what kind of poem it is? Wow, I don't even know your name, and I'd love to know who you are. You are Anita's daughter-in-law. Well, welcome. I'm glad you're here today. What's your name?
Janet.
Well, I'm super glad you're here. What kind of poem is it? It is an acrostic poem. Janet in the house. Come on now. So if you don't know, Psalm 119 actually takes every letter of the Hebrew alphabet and makes an acrostic. And it's 22 stanzas and 8 verses in every stanza. What's so cool is as I was reading about Psalm 119, I became aware that there are people that believe it was being used to teach the alphabet, the Hebrew alphabet. How cool would that be? To be talking about, and so, yes, so we haven't talked about what is Psalm 19, but I'm going to ask, do you guys know who the author is of Psalm 119? It's a trick question, they don't know. it's been thought that it could be David or Ezra or Daniel or even Jeremiah, but whoever it is, they think that they may have written it not only for the sake of delighting in God's word, but also to teach their child the Hebrew alphabet. So I thought that was very cool. And Psalm 119. So some of you just walked in, you're like, why are you talking about Psalm 119? That makes no sense. We're in Romans 8. So I'm just going to back up and say, we started with the question, what do you delight in? What do you delight in? And I've been sitting and reading Psalm 119, and it's long, so I actually have it read to me a lot. Psalm 119, I've been sitting in it, and there is just this beautiful delight in God's word. In fact, in Psalm 119, I'm just curious how, we're doing trivia, by the way, if you didn't pick up on that either, if you just came in. How many ways does the psalmist refer to God's word? Anybody know? These are specific references of how they refer to God's word. The psalmist refers to it. Anybody have an idea? You can throw out ideas. Just 12? 56? Anyone else? 23? Okay. I love this. There are actually, now, if we're talking about descriptives, which will be my next question, that's the question is, how many ways does he actually refer to God's word? And it is 8 ways. His commands, his laws, his decrees, his statutes, his judgments, his precepts, his word. And I don't know why this is my favorite, but his testimony, God's testimony. And almost every verse in Psalm 119 uses one of those references to God's word. That's how much Psalm 119, 176 verses, is about God's word. So then I want to ask you guys, how many adjectives or descriptives do you think are used to describe God's word in this chapter? 156? 70, oh, 176. Nice. I like that. Good idea. Anyone? Okay, you guys, I'm lame because I don't actually have a specific number. I just know that it's over 100 different descriptives of God's word. And I just want to read to you a couple of these. And I want you to sit and listen to these. A lamp to one's feet. A light to one's path. A source of joy, a comfort in affliction, a guide for life, a treasure, a truth, a standard of righteousness, a source of wisdom, a shield against temptation, a source of hope. It's sweeter than honey. You guys, as I have been sitting with this passage, I started to sit in Psalm 119 because I thought, you know what? I feel like so much of what I'm delighting in isn't reflective of the delight that is talked about in this passage. And we have the gift of being able to delight in so many things. But as I have sat in Psalm 119, I'm like, God, I want you to develop that kind of delight for your word in my heart. Like where it is literally the sustenance and substance of this person who has written this. They love it more than anything. And I was thinking about us as the women of Abide, and as we come, we're sitting in God's word together, and I want it to become our delight. Like the thing that we can't help but want to be in and excited to taste of and experience the sweetness. And what's interesting is the psalmist here uses the word delight over 10 times in the chapter. He just says, I delight in your word. I delight in your testimony. And I just thought, that I want to be the prayer for us. That we delight in God's word in that way. I actually want to read just one. This isn't even a full stanza, but I want to read to you one stanza that just jumped out to me as I, you guys switched. There we go. Okay. Psalm 119, 33 through 37. I think that, again, this isn't the whole stanza. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your decrees, that I may follow it to the end. Give me understanding so that I may keep your law and obey it in my heart, not here. I was typing quickly. Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find my delight. Turn my heart toward your statutes and not statues, that's statues. It should say statutes. And not towards selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. You guys, this is our prayer. This is what we want to do. Turn our heart away from worthless things and help us delight in your word. Will you guys pray with me? Father, we are so grateful for your word, for your statutes, your decrees, your precepts, your testimony to us. And Father, I just pray that as we gather as women here on Wednesday morning and we sit in your word, which is just so rich, that you would grow our delight, that it would be the thing that we're longing for more than anything else, where everything else would kind of feel worthless in light of you and your word and your spirit at work through it. Lord, and I know in my own heart that I need you to grow this kind of love for your word. That it just doesn't happen as naturally as I would want it to. And so, Lord, I trust that there are probably other women in this room who long for you to grow our love for your word. And so, Lord, I pray that even as we're in your word this morning and we get to taste of adoption, this doctrine of adoption that is so profound, I pray that in hearing your word this morning, you would grow our delight. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right. Well, we have a spotlight this morning, which is very exciting. So I am going to invite up Jen Zollner.
Good morning. I'm so excited Carrie made me do this. And I want to encourage any of you women to, if the Lord is tugging on your heart, to share what God has done in your life. I pray that he, after hearing the story that he did in my life, that you are encouraged to share yours. So real quick, since I have, I think, 5 minutes to get this out, hold on tight, because it's a miracle story of God's goodness. At the age of 19, I went to a Young Life camp in Colorado and was working on staff there for the summer. On the first weekend, I opened a bottle of drain opener to clean out the drains from all the smoothies we had made. And what I opened was 98% sulfuric acid, and because of the heat and the altitude, it exploded all over my face, neck, and arm. And I ran into the bathroom, and I think it's every woman's nightmare to see their face completely dissolve in the mirror, including my eyes. So after that, I was rushed to the ER. Spent 11 days in the burn unit. The first 3 days, my eyesight was completely gone. And they said, we don't know, you know, told my parents, we think her eyesight is completely gone. And they scheduled like a cornea transplant. And if you want to show the picture real quick, and you guys, I'm just going to flash it. But this was my life for a good year in and out of the burn unit. And so the first 3 days, this is so hard to tell so fast. The first 3 days, I just sang every worship song that I had ever known in my life, because everything had been so stripped away that all I had was, you know, my insides, was my soul with the Lord. And on the third day, he completely restored my eyesight, and I truly believe it was because my heart was so focused on him. And this is a story when I asked the Lord what word he wanted me to share with you women. He said the word surrender, which means to give up completely, to give up our will and our place under God's authority. I had to trust and relinquish control and embrace God's plan and humbly accept all that had happened to my face and eyesight, which was second and third degree burns all over. I had to truly put into practice, and I love that Christina mentioned this, all the Bible verses I knew and read my whole life. Like, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Or Romans 6:13 that says, surrender your whole self to God. Or our God is our refuge and strength and an ever-present help in trouble. These verses could not have been more true on that hospital bed. or Genesis 50:20, it says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good." Or when Mary is told when she will give birth to the Savior of the world, her response was, "I am the Lord's servant." To be so surrendered to God's will, God's way, even when it's so tragic and scary. Surrender for me was all my outward appearance was taken away, and all I had was to look inward into my soul. I had to trust and rely on Jesus to help me, to give me hope and healing. I lost myself that day, but found Jesus my deliverer, my everything. And I pray that you find your everything in the Lord. In Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life, the first sentence says, "It's not about you." I truly knew it wasn't about me at that moment. It was about what the Lord was doing in my heart. That was so tough to hear. When we die to ourselves, we live to glorify God, and I had to truly die to myself to receive all that God had for me. In John 12:24, it says, "Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." As we surrender daily everything, I ask that the Holy Spirit would fill me up with his gifts of love, hope, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, tenderness, faithfulness, humility, and self-control. God not only teaches me more about surrender every day, it just looks different in my marriage, my daughters, our finances, our dreams, our hopes, trusting in God's plan for our life. And it's continually saying, "God, not as I will, but yours be done." In Psalms 59:16, it says, "But I will sing of your strength, just like I sang for those 3 days, of your love, Lord, for you are my fortress, my refuge in times of trouble." So that is my story. If you guys want to know more, please come talk to me, but that's my short 5-minute glimpse.
That was beautiful, and I know Jen would actually delight in sharing more of her story. But we're super glad you're here, and I would love to just pray. Father, we thank you for Jen. We thank you that she just stood up here and testified of your goodness and your trustworthiness and your faithfulness in the midst of having her world torn apart. Lord, I just thank you for the ways that you have moved in her and through her and continue to move in her and through her, and even her confession of the constant surrender even now. Lord, we are all in a place of needing to constantly surrender to you in big and small ways. I pray that you would continue to move our hearts towards you. Lord, I thank you that you allowed your truth that had already been planted in her heart to be transformative for her in the midst of these challenging times. And God, that's what we're longing for, is that you are planting these truths in our hearts in deep ways where they are the thing that we rely on and our sustenance when we need them. So Lord, we just thank you for Jen. We thank you for her testimony. I thank you for the restoration of her eyesight, that she stands up here today and sees, Lord. We thank you for the work you did there. We thank you for the other ways that you restored through medical help and the ways that you have preserved her life and preserved her beauty. Lord, we thank you so much for her. And again, we just pray over all of us that you would help us to be women who are willing to surrender. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much, Jen.
That was impressive in 5 minutes. I'm just saying, way to bring it, girl. So our teacher this morning is actually Lara Melema. If you don't know, yay, you can clap for Lara. I love that. Yep. If you don't know Lara, she's been part of our church community for many, many, many years. She was part of the Abide teaching team in the past. It was her choice to step away, just saying. But I was praying specifically about this passage in Romans 8. And I was asking God, who do you have to teach this passage? And it was such an aha moment when Lara came to mind, because she has been walking through a lot in her own personal life that ties into this that she will share. But it was like in a moment where I was like, ah, it's supposed to be Lara. Called her up. She's like, I'm in. And then she said this morning, I'm not sure why I was in, but no, I'm just kidding. Don't you love how God does that? Okay. But it was beautiful. She was in immediately. Lara loves God's word. She loves teaching God's word. And we're super glad to have you. So I'm going to read our passage, and then we'll have our song, and then Lara will come up and teach. We're in Romans 8, 14 through 17. If you have your study guide, we're on page 43. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Our song this morning is Who You Say I Am by Hillsong United.
That the highest king would welcome me. I was lost, but he brought me in. Oh, his love for me. Oh, his love for me. Who the sun sets free, who is free. Jesus died for me. Yes, he died for me. Who the sun sets free, who is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a
That song summed it up pretty well today. What a great song. music has been a theme for me with this. Jen, you talked about how you sang in the hospital, and as I was writing this, a couple of songs came to me, and then last night we talked about the Spirit leading us, and He leadeth me, those words, so I thought I'd just sing to you that, and then the song, Christina, you just played, I'm like, man, what a gift song is, and how much it can speak to so many of us. I'd love to open by praying. If you just bow your heads and pray with me. Jesus, I just thank you for these women. What a gift they are to all of us. So many relationships and friendships and small groups that you just blessed us with to just encourage each other and teach one another. Just thank you for that. I thank you for this scripture. Help me, Lord, to delight, like Christina was saying, in your word more and more. Help us to delight in this passage this morning and just want more from you and to hear more from you. I pray that everyone here this morning would just hear what you want them to hear, that you impress on their hearts what you want them to feel loved by you and that you're with them, that they were chosen, that they are daughters of you, Lord. I just thank you for this morning and that we can do this. We can gather. We have that privilege. And we're able to talk about you and worship you together and read your word in your name. Amen. Thanks for having me, Christina. It was pretty cool. A lot of pressure when she said, I didn't know that my name just came to your mind with this topic. We've been going through an adoption of sorts. You'll hear about a little bit later. So I think that's why it came to mind. Let's see my up there, Spirit of Adoption. And then it was so neat because Jen and I, she's almost pretty much my oldest friend. We've been friends since we were two. And yeah, and she just joined our small group this year. And then it was so cool that I guess Carrie convinced you to speak. And yeah, it's so fun to speak alongside you. Years and years ago, we spoke at a couple of different things together. So a little reunion of sorts. So it's pretty fun. I've really enjoyed going through Romans 8. I'm assuming you all have too. I'm loving diving into the Spirit, who the Holy Spirit is, all the facets of our relationship with Him, all that He does, His jobs. I love what Sherry said a few weeks ago, that when studying Romans 8, life in the Spirit, studying that is essential. We have been learning how the Spirit convicts us, sanctifies us, and how the Holy Spirit helps us to overcome sin in our lives. The Holy Spirit of the Trinity seems to be talked about the least, and I would say is somewhat of a mystery to many. In our small group, it's been such a delight to really talk about the Holy Spirit and the character of the Holy Spirit and just sit and remind each other of the truths of what He does and how the Spirit works in our lives. We have a pretty lively, fun group. Amongst all our laughs, we are just really getting to the heart and reminding, like, this is what the Spirit does. This is how we can know we're in the Spirit. So it's been great. I just finished the book Jesus Revolution. Has anyone read that book? I'm not late to the game. I saw the movie when it came out. The book, I'm a little late. And it's such a great book if you haven't read it. It's more, reads more of a history book. It's not really like the movie so much, and it was really insightful. And it talks about how so many came to the Lord through who were changed by the Holy Spirit in the early 1970s. There's so many stories in that book of lost souls, you can guess, that are involved in drugs and free love, and how through the Holy Spirit, the act of the Holy Spirit, their lives are completely turned around. And many of these young people that came to the Lord in that time started mission organizations, and they are now pastors of churches of thousands upon thousands. The stories go on and on. Stories that seem made up, but you can't make up. They're amazing stories and really can only be explained by the work of the Holy Spirit. A friend of mine, he had a life that was really hard, really rough upbringing. He was in drugs and alcohol. He watched his mother's boyfriend pummel his dad almost to death. He then made a plan at 13 to stab his stepdad to death, did not follow through. He left right before graduation. He left his home. He joined the army. He then had a major accident, which caused him to get addicted to painkillers. That then led to drugs and all kinds of things. Meanwhile, his grandma was back home on her knees praying that he would meet Jesus somehow. And he did. He was saved at a Grateful Dead concert of all places. That's where he had an encounter in the middle of the concert with God and the Holy Spirit. He went on then to LaBrie Bible College in England, met his wife, worked for Campus Crusade, many years in the colleges, and now he's second in command, so to speak, of a major crew ministry. He can't give God enough credit and the work of the Holy Spirit in his life. It is an impossible story made possible only by the Spirit. I'm sure we could today, I mean, even just hearing Jen's story, go on and on how the Spirit has worked in our lives and showed up when we needed him most, how he's helped change us in unexplainable ways, and the best part, how many of us have had that peace that surpasses all understanding that can only be explained by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I really wish we had that time to share these stories. I imagine in eternity we will, and I'm so excited for that. So today we're going to look at how Christians, but as Christians, we are led by the Spirit. This is where we start singing, He Leadeth Me. I love that song. And how we receive the Spirit of adoption and are now we are the children of God. We know we are made in God's image, but we are not natural sons and daughters of God. Yet part of our salvation is that we get to become actual sons and daughters of God. He adopts us. He is our Father, the perfect Father. We now live this truth out by claiming our identity as daughters of the King. It doesn't stop there, though, right? We don't just get to rest in the fact that we are sons and daughters of God forever, but we are heirs of the Father Almighty God himself and co-heirs of Christ. How loving and gracious our God can be. Only our God. Let's start with verses 14 and 15. Do I have to turn this on? Let's stay here. Sorry. You even taught me, but I'm nervous. Oh, here, I see it. Okay. You got it? Okay. Christina already read, I think it's the NIV that we, it's in our books. Here's another. It's the ASV. For all who are led, being led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you received a spirit of adoption, and in the NIV, a sonship, which by that we cry out, Abba, Father. It starts by saying, as believers, we are led by the Spirit. I really like that picture of him taking our hand and guiding us. So many times, I want to know what the next step is, what I should do next, and it would be so much simpler if he just would tell me what to do, right? But we are given the Spirit to lead us, and even when we don't know what to do next, we can trust he is leading us towards God's plan and not away from it. We do need to attune our hearts, though, to God, to be attuned to Spirit's leading. In John 14, 26, it says, But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. So those wondering about the Spirit in our lives, I feel like that's actually been a big question in our small group, is how do we know? We only need to look at the struggle in our faith. We would be far from the truth left to our own device. But the Spirit has other plans of leading us back to him. Back to the truth, to conviction, to encouragement, and to comfort. In verse 15, it says, But you have received. When I heard that word, I just immediately think of receiving a gift. And oh, what a gift it is, right? The Holy Spirit. He did not just leave and not leave us with this gift of the Holy Spirit. Do I point it to somewhere? We go. In Acts 2:38, it says, When the Holy Spirit was given to the believers, Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Pretty amazing. But it goes on to say in Romans that the gift we received isn't the spirit of bondage or fear or slavery. Non-Christians who don't have the Spirit, they are slaves to sin. Reminds me of that song, "My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me." And the song we heard this morning, she was talking about free indeed. What a God we have, right? He gave us the spirit of freedom, not a bondage. The Holy Spirit is the opposite of this. He is the spirit of freedom in Christ. When God gave us this gift, it could have been to control us and all that. It is not to control us or to instill shame or guilt. These are lies from the enemy. Conviction, yes. And we trust that the Spirit is always leading us back to God's ways. But here's the good, really good news. We were given the spirit of adoption, one that makes us his heirs and gives us our true identity, a child of God. When we were saved, the moment we believed and surrendered our flesh to follow Christ, we were adopted into God's family. These words are so familiar. I think you said that, Christina, this morning. I mean, we hear it all the time, child of God, being adopted into his family, talking about sonship and receiving the gift of eternal life, right? They're so familiar, but they're so profound. It's just hard to, like, sink in and live it and sit with it and be okay that we are enough and that we're his child. We hear this in two other letters Paul writes. In Galatians 4, 4 through 7, it says we might receive adoption as sons. And then in Ephesians 1, 4 through 6, he predestined us for the adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure. So not only does all this happen, he's excited about it. It's his pleasure and will to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us, one he loves. So in Ephesians, it's not just like a mundane thing, become a child of God. I just love that part. It really stood out to me that he does this in accordance to his pleasure and will. We get to even see more of God's character and heart through this verse and what pleases him. And it pleases him to adopt us into his family. Let's see. John 1, 12 through 13. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Huh. I'm a little lost. That's interesting. Let me see here. Is this a video? Okay, so we'll stop for just, we'll not do that quite yet. I don't know why. What's going on, guys? Okay, sorry. So we'll go back to 15. But you received a spirit of adoption of sons and daughters by which you cry out. I love that, by which, we'll talk about that again, but by which, by the Spirit, we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba is Aramaic word for father, used for Jesus, and Paul uses it to address God in relation of personal intimacy. By the Spirit, we can communicate with God at the most basic level. We can cry out, Abba, Father, to our Heavenly Father, like a child would to his daddy. The father role is such an important role in one's life. Your relationship with your dad can be the way you see God. Some of us have such wonderful fathers and have fathers who were there for us unconditionally, and we can relate to our view and image of God. I think probably many of us, though, can't imagine that. When we think of our father, it's hard to imagine such an intimate relationship with him and with God, and it would be hard to imagine that with God and calling him daddy. I don't know if you've read Sacred Romance by John Eldridge, but he spends some time in some of his books and talks of where his view of his father was like a harsh judge. And so in his mind, God was a harsh judge. And it was really hard for him to reconcile that. So he lived with his life with this in mind and did all the right things for the Lord, but he felt like he was judging him, and he would not run to him in times of trouble like God asks us to. And John Eldridge realized that his view of God was because his view of his earthly father. And he really had to do the work, and I encourage us to do the work too, of your view on God so that he could have the relationship he was intended to have. The slides must be out of order. So A.W. Tozer says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Pretty strong statement. I was thinking, why would he say that? I'd love you to take a moment and think, how do you view God? Even if you want to write a few words down, what is your view of God, the Father? What comes to mind? You know what should come to mind, right? But what do you truly believe about God, the Father? And we have so much truth from Scripture, who he is, but I think sometimes we can paint a different picture because of our view of our dad on earth. And so I really do encourage you to take that time later to see who you think God is, because if it's not truth and it's not who God really is, it's robbing you from your intimate relationship you could have with God. The Father is one where we know we will never be let go of, always protected and taken care of. He is the most powerful dad of all dads. The Scripture tells us he has good things for us. He is for us. He is all-powerful and loving and just and cares about every fiber of you and even knows the number of strands of hair you have. But we can say it, but do we truly believe it? And if we don't believe it, why is that? Satan would love to distort your view of God. He did this first thing to Adam and Eve. Remember that? He told them that God was lying to them, that God didn't want them to eat from the tree because they would become like God. And oh man, the consequences of this. So if our view is distorted and not the truth, we will not receive the love, or it'll be a distorted, blurry view of the love in the same way he intends, and call Abba Father in the intimate way he wants us to. So I want to show. I want to show a video clip, and it's in 2021, so they have masks on because they're in the court. And I wish they didn't, because I really want you to see how their reactions and emotions are. But it's what we've got, and it's beautiful. The joys and the tears of the parents and the child are so beautiful. So let's watch this.
I can stay here, right? Is that coming up? There we go. Do I need to push it?
That little play button on the bottom not going to work. Huh. Okay, not going to happen. Well, imagine this. You first see them, then you see the child, and he says, I love you, and she says, I love you. It's really sweet. And then the judge comes up. We're probably not going to see it, right? Okay. It's really beautiful. The two people I sent it to cried. Shoot. I was waiting for that part. Well, that's too bad. The judge then announces to all people in the courtroom that, you know, no, on this day, May 2021, this is, you know, we no longer are guardians of this child, and, you know, he's been adopted by these two lovely people, and it's beautiful. He's then sitting there in the movie, it's a little montage, and then when they say it, like, he breaks down and he's sobbing. He's probably, like, 16 years old. It's beautiful. And then they're like hugging and sobbing with him. And then it like pans to like outside with no mask on of them like hugging and the mom and him hugging and the dad and him hugging. It's really beautiful. It's so cool. Too bad. Plus it was like a minute and a half. Okay. Oh, well, I feel like I want to, like, send it to you somehow later because it's so good. And I edited it. My son had, my 16-year-old had to teach me how to, like, screenshot and edit. I mean, this was a piece of work. Oh, we might watch it. So then you can see if I did a good job. I did an amazing job, yeah. Okay. Well, I was going to say, isn't that a beautiful expression of love, joy and love? We see that the parents are elated to have this adoption official, which we just read in Ephesians that it's God's picture to adopt us, and obviously in Romans. In addition to that joy, when we focus on the child, we see he's overcome with emotion. The whole point in me showing this video, I mean, yes, we have seen this kind of thing before, but the son's response in this video, he is just overcome with joy and emotion, and I want that response when I think about this truth. And so few times we have that response, referring back to when I was saying, like, we hear this all the time, but it's so profound. I wish there was just a way we could, like, and maybe it just takes our whole journey and being sanctified, but to really be able to accept that, that we're chosen, that we're his, that he's our dad, and just have that sense. We can sigh, that sense of relief, joy, gratitude to be part of a family, God's family, and to be adopted and not to be an orphan any longer. But have this child had tangible, loving parents. But how much better is our Father in heaven? It's interesting to note a child, or in this case, ourselves, didn't choose to be adopted. Adoption by nature is the parents making a decision to bring a child into their family and to commit to taking care of them and bringing them up as one's own. So we are chosen. He chose us. He chose to adopt us. When we put our faith in God, we receive the Holy Spirit, Spirit of the Lord, and we instantly become a child of him and are adopted in his family. Dave actually said this verse a few weeks ago, and it perfectly tied in. John 14:18, Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And he comes to us through the Holy Spirit, and we are not alone. So I wanted, so Chris, I think my name came into your head, right, because of our story, Jonah's story. So my husband and I, Joe, we have four sons. I don't know where I point this thing. Sure, we'll go to the first photo. There we go. We have four sons, and hilariously, one of them's missing in this photo, but I was like, that's pretty normal. So I thought I'd show it, and you can go to the next photo. So we have four sons, and then we're just shy of having my nephew, who we have permanent custody of for almost 4 years. So he's their little one in the middle. And I always say, or six boys in my life, men, if you include Joe. He's a great dad, but I'm still really outnumbered. My sister is my nephew. He's right there. Castle is his name. My sister is his biological mother. And then his dad, who he didn't know very well, passed when he was three. So when he came to live with us at 3 and a half, he immediately took to us. I mean, yes, we are aunt and uncle, but he immediately took to us as one of our sons. He wanted to be part of the family in a more intimate way than a nephew. Within days, he was calling us mom and dad. He was determined that all his cousins were his brothers. It was really sweet. He loved having a father in Joe. He had respect for Joe like no other. He felt safe with Joe, whether Joe was loving on him or instilling boundaries. When we took Castle, he was already our nephew, like I mentioned, but he didn't go with us on family trips or, you know, come to church with us, follow into our rhythm, and he didn't have the future that our children had. He had a much harder road ahead of him. But that's not completely gone. But we can keep him safe from those uncertainties and give him boundaries and security and healthy relationships. He feels safe with us, and although we cannot predict what his future will be, I'm just so thankful we can raise him up in the Lord. And isn't he cute? He's sweet. Adoption, though, in human terms, is clunky, but not to God, especially our story. Man, it's clunky. It's a big, long story. But I also was thinking how cool that God does this in several things where he lets us on earth get to emulate what he's doing so that we can, like, see it clearer, right? So we can, like, if I wasn't able to share with you or we didn't have these pictures of people adopting, it would not make as much sense to us that we're adopted by him. But he allows us to go through this, to share it, to encourage one another, like, this is what this looks like. And it's emulating what God's doing in such a bigger level. But I just love that he gives us that, those pictures. So I was saying, adoption is clunky in human terms, but not to God. Sometimes Joe and I can feel overwhelmed about giving each child attention and just meeting their needs individually. But we know God will fill those gaps. But he doesn't have that issue. He can be all to us. He has no gaps to fill or lapses. Praise God. So looking at verse 16, I think it's the next slide. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And then 17, now if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share his glory. So in verse 16, when it says the Spirit testifies, this means God communicates from his spirit to our spirit that we are his children. He bears witness, keeps communicating to us over and over that we belong in God's family now that we are in Christ. He confirms to us what is true on some deep and unspoken level. And we all need assurance, though, that we are God's children. And that is what the Holy Spirit does. He gives us that assurance. And it's one of his goals and are his jobs to assure us. This is a little bit of a longer excerpt from a John Piper. He does a sermon on this whole talk. I sent it to my small group. If you want it, let me know. It's a really beautiful picture and covers so many more things than we could cover this morning. But I'm going to read it to you. He talks about the role of the Holy Spirit and leading into how we can call him Abba Father. So it says, how does the Spirit testify to us that we are a child of God? The Holy Spirit convicts us, and the Holy Spirit makes us cry out to the Father. So this is pointing back to the previous verse. In verse 15, it says, by which we cry out. I didn't pick up on that till later, that it's we cry out, Abba Father. We're able to do that because of the Holy Spirit, and he does that through him. We get to do that. By the Spirit, we are calling out to Abba Father. The key word is cry. By the Holy Spirit, we cry. Paul doesn't use this word mechanically. When you cry, your heart ascends. Father, I need you. Father, I'm just a child. I am helpless in this world. I need a cosmic Father. If that is the way your heart cries, that is the Holy Spirit. So you can know he inclines my heart to hate sin, to make war on it, and to kill the deeds of the body. And thus he shows me that I am Christ. He wells up within me, creating a sense of need, a sense of family, a sense of insecurity, a sense of vulnerability. I need you, my God, as Father. I am so orphan-like. That is the Holy Spirit testifying to you that you are a child of God. Lastly, in verse 17, we are told we will be God's heirs and Christ's co-heirs. But we do share, that verse still starts off with, we share in his sufferings here on earth, but in order to share his glory on heaven. What an unbelievable gift. First, we're adopted. That's not it. It's forever. But then we are heirs of him. It's hard to imagine. And co-heirs with Christ does not seem believable. Joe and I, with Castle, our nephew, we intend to treat him as our other sons, as our own, as our other four children. I mean, you can imagine in so many ways how we're going to do that. And it was really natural. It wasn't like a question like, well, you know, he's adopted or he's not, you know, biologically, so we're going to treat him different, right? But it was a natural outcome of adoption to one's family, that you would leave all you have with your children. And I think of Joe and I's little mere or measly, I kept changing the word, human hearts can do this and are thinking this and wanting to do that for Castle and all our kids. How much more, right, that the Father desires to share what he has with us. But again, the verse does remind us that we share his suffering too on earth. Although his burden is light, his suffering wasn't. Mark Tranvik, a theologian, Lutheran theologian, said, those caught up in the Spirit, that is, those joined to the radical love of Jesus Christ, should not be surprised that it leads to conflict, struggle, and trouble. After all, the Spirit not only drove Jesus to the desert, it also propelled him on a ministry that would eventually lead to the cross. But oh, how worth it it is to share in the glory with him in heaven. We know that we inherit eternal life, peace, righteousness. We talked about the peace that surpasses all understanding that we inherit. But we can't fully comprehend the fullness of our reality of our inheritance. And 1 Peter 1, let's see, the next slide. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Oh, it's not up there. Praise to be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is where it got all confusing before. And his great mercy. I don't know, guys. This is strange. Things just disappeared on me. No, I got it. Okay. Praise be to God the Father and of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in its time, in the last time. I feel like we could spend a whole nother Wednesday talking about on what we will inherit, including some of our favorites, a new healthy body. But we know we will inherit eternal life, but we will also inherit God. This is the one that's up there. Oh, the next slide. In Revelations 21:3, it says, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And then John Piper says, that's the final paradise. Yes, there will be new heavens, a new earth, a new everything serving us, but the way it will serve us is by intensifying our capacities to discern the glories of God. So we are also inheriting God as our Father and just God himself. He'll be among us. We have a lot to be excited for. We do endure suffering here on earth and all the fallenness of mankind and of the earth. But we are promised to inherit all the goodness of God in eternity with him. So let's remind ourselves, it's by God's grace we are saved. We are not just forgiven and cared for. He is our family. He is our Father. We are adopted by him, and now we are daughters of the King. It is a process to accept this and walk in light of this new reality. It is hard to realize the full capacity of what it might mean to be the daughter of the Almighty, that he is our Father. We cry out to him like we did to our daddies as children due to their earthly fathers. We get to call out to the Creator, the Alpha and the Omega, the counselor of all counselors. We get to rely on the one worth relying on. We were created by him, and now we're going to live with him forever. in his sufferings, but also his glory. We long for more in this life often. We feel made for more because we are made for more. We catch glimpses of it on earth, what we are to inherit someday in heaven. Let's pray. Dear Lord, just thank you for this gift. We are not worthy, but thank you for choosing us, to being our Heavenly Father, to adopting us, and we are a child of God, and that we get to inherit everything from you, and that will only just turn our eyes even more on you and glorify you, Lord. And I'm so excited to share and be with all these women in eternity, Lord, and be glorifying you and be living out the lives you have for us here and in eternity. Just help us to live in light of being a child of God. Help us live in light of being enough, even just sitting at your feet, that we are daughters, that you are pleased to call us daughters and a child of you. And we just pray that you would go with us into small groups and just encourage us. In your name, amen.
Thank you for unpacking our passage. And I'm really sorry for the snafu. We're working on it back there. We might be able to show it at the end. Oh, to mine? Can you go up back and give them access, Lara? Awesome. Okay, I have a couple announcements for you guys. One of the things I want to say is we are going to continue understanding this doctrine of adoption by having a panel next week. And it's going to be a panel of people who have both been adopted and those who have adopted. And I think it's going to be a really powerful time. And they're going to be processing through their own story their understanding of this doctrine of adoption. So I really encourage you guys to be here next week. There is homework in your study guide. It's different homework. It's not like our normal rhythm. But we'll be actually looking at Galatians 4:4-7, which Lara had mentioned, and just kind of preparing our hearts to better understand this doctrine. So I'm super excited about next week. We do have homework. It's just going to be a little bit different, and it won't take as long. I'm just saying. So there's that. And if you want to know who the women are, I'm going to share with you who we'll be sharing. We have Ashley Cowell, Michelle Leader, Vicki Dimitrik, and Teresa Cairns. They'll be all up here sharing, and I really believe it's going to be a sweet time. So I'm excited about that. Thank you to Sandy's group for snack this week, to Teresa Cairns for doing our coffee. Next week is Sherry's group, and then Wendy Turney will be doing our coffee. A couple things is I want to let you guys know that we have, for our Ladies of Grace, we have a brunch coming up. It's going to be March 29th at 10 a.m. It's going to be on our patio. It's going to be beautiful and lovely, but the theme is magnify. We are going to be looking at Psalm 34, and we want to magnify the Lord together. And so through the stories of different people, it's going to be a really sweet, special morning. Registration isn't up yet, but I just wanted to give you guys a time to mark your calendars, because you're going to want to be there March 29th at 10 a.m. That's a Saturday. I just want to say, I feel like I'm going to sound like the teacher that's kind of a little trying to bring her students in and make them. But you guys, when we start at 9:30, and we've been really good at starting at 9:30 all year, there is probably 1/3 of what is in here at that time. 2/3 of you are probably coming in now. I know some of you have to come late, but you guys, we start on time, and it really is helpful for you to already be in here. I know for Gina, she and I laugh a lot about how hard it is to get started when people are still talking. And so this is my encouragement to you as Teacher Christina. Would you guys please make every effort to be here on time? And I will say that next week, And by the way, we have food out there. It's delicious. It's out there for half an hour, you guys. And you're all like stuffing your faces at the last 2 minutes. So just saying, there's time to eat if you want to. What was I going to say? I was saying something, totally went. Oh, next week we will actually be starting the bulk of our morning at 9:30. So it's not like you have a cushion. If you think in your mind you always have a cushion, there's no cushion. So all that to say. Okay, I'm done. I'm wondering, any chance you guys were able to pull it up? Yes. Okay, you guys, let's end our time with this. I should really put the pressure on Julio by playing the Jeopardy music or something right now. My question is, what do you delight in? What do you delight in? I actually just want you to take a moment to just for this, I just want to take a deep breath. I want you to think about, what do you delight in? Hard to start with a quiet moment when everybody's still coming in. All those eaters out there.